away from the tribal clashes in my town, especially in Eldoret, which was very bad. I used to say, God, choose for me. You know me. Choose for me the country which I'll fit in. And living in Australia, that's exactly what God gives me. And that shows me whatever you ask God, he gives it to you.
So, Tony, what's the makeup now over all these years? What's the makeup of this community?
Yeah, so before the Vietnamese came, it was the Greeks and okay. Europeans. And so when the Asians came, I guess we settled here, mm-hmm. and Cabramatta began to be a sort of Chinatown that was inside Sydney. If you wanted to see a real, and have a real experience of a little Chinatown, that would be Cabramatta.
Right, right. When you went back, and as you think about the history and the fact that your parents flee, what did you think about the Vietnam War?
This is an interesting thing, because my parents coming over, we never spoke about the war.
Okay.
And so, well, they never spoke about it.
Yep.
The only thing I knew about the war was actually what I learned in school.
When we interviewed Tony, what I found really intriguing is they left Vietnam on a boat as refugees, running not just from the war, but from the outcome of the war. And I thought, really, my family is exactly the same. My dad just never talked about it, hardly ever. There's just some moments, some glimpses where you caught some bits of the story. And I think it's exactly the same. Here is a Vietnamese family running from the Vietnam War, my dad running from the Second World War, and in the end, they wanted just to shut that out.
Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. Good. So we'll start off in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, Abba Father, Daddy God. We thank you for your grace and your love poured out upon us. And we would ask, Lord, that you would bless us this day, that the message that I would bring would be the message you want brought. And Lord, we would not just hear it, but we would apply it to our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon notes for this part of the series suggest to look up the statistics for your area, see how the church matches up compared to the district. And I looked up the Bureau of Statistics 2021 statistics for the area, and they only list the five most popular of anything. If you want any more, you have to pay for it. And I wasn't paying. And I'm not Scottish. So in the culture or ancestry for the district of Stanthorpe, it's the English, Australian, Irish, Italian, and Scottish. The English make up 39.9%, Australians 36.1%, Irish 11.2%, Italian 11%, and Scottish 10.9%. And the question that's asked from the Faith Run Deep series is, does your church reflect your community in diversity and cultures? And given that the community's only changing slightly, we do have quite a few Asians now and islanders, but this church does reflect it. We've got American, we've got French, Irish, English, so yes. But does it reflect it in age brackets? That's a different story. Religious affiliations, top responses. Catholics are 25%, Anglicans 14%, not stated 9.7%, and uniting 5.6%. The most popular Christian groups make up a total of 44.6%, with the rest of the Christian faiths, including the Baptists, making up 17.5%. The Christian faith has a total of 62.1%. But there was another group in that statistic, making up the five, which I hadn't before, and that is no religion. 31.2% of Stanthorpe have no religion. And that doesn't include those who identify themselves as atheist, agnostic, or of their own spiritual beliefs. So basically a third of Stanthorpe has no belief of whatsoever. Does God want these people to have a religion? No, but he wants them to have a relationship. As Anthony often says, religion is a set of rules, but God wants relationships. Religion governs people by the rules. God wants our lives to be governed by our love relationship with him. In Ezekiel, if I can, chapter 18, verse 23, do I take any pleasure, this is God speaking, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And his answers, Ezekiel 18, 32, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live. Ezekiel 33, 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? And 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's desire is that everyone comes to repentance. Do we share God's desire? I know that we will all say that we do, but how much are we motivated by that desire to do something about it? God showed us how much he desired that none of us would, no one would be lost by sending his son to die on the cross. But he doesn't expect us to die on the cross to show our love. He expects us to share the gospel with other people. We know from scripture that God created all mankind to have a relationship with him, to bring glory to his name. And in heaven, there's going to be a multitude of peoples, and the church should reflect this in a smaller way. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. And Revelation 7, 9 and 10, and this after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And I cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We just watched that small portion of the video. The main video was 25 minutes long, and it was about Tony Huang and Rosemary Kaliukai, whatever his name is, Carrie Kui. Rosemary came as a refugee from Africa, and she is a multicultural liaison officer with the New South Wales Police. She was awarded the 2021 Australia Day Local Hero of the Year Award for her services to the community. But her role with the New South Wales Police is to teach the people from other nations that the police are not to be feared, that they're to be people that are there to help you. And really, that's our role. Many people see God as a God of vengeance that stands there with a big stick. And it is our role, if you like, as liaison officers, to teach people that God really loves them and wants a relationship with them. And Tony was actually born here, but his parents came here from Vietnam. So how do we reach people of different cultures or faiths, or as our statistics shows, people of no faith? Firstly, what is a culture? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary describes culture as A, the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. Also the characteristic features of everyday existence, such as diversions or a way of life, shared by people in a place or a time. B, the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or organization. A corporate culture focused on the bottom line, like Coles or Woolies. C, the set values, conventions, or social practices associated with a particular field, activity, or societal characteristic. And D, the integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends upon the capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to succeeding generations. So all cultures can be described as belief systems. And from those belief systems, they form their own actions or traditions. So other than those that were at the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, does anyone want to guess how many cultures there are in the world? There aren't as many as people may think. There are many subcultures, but there are only two cultures: the culture of God and the culture of sinner Abel. Or as Anthony said recently, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. God created man to have one culture, a people dedicated to bring glory to God in every aspect of their lives. You cannot live in two cultures. And one of the biggest problems in Australia, and in most of the world, it certainly is back home, is people trying to live either in the past or in two cultures. People coming to live in this country many years ago, we had the whinge and palms. And the main reason was because they were not happy with the life in Australia compared to the life back home. They came for a new life, but they wanted to continue living the old way. And it brings unhappiness. As my friend and mentor Trevor Pryor, an Aboriginal, used to say when talking about Aboriginal culture, you take the good from your culture and you leave the bad behind, but you never return to the old. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. How often do we try to live in two cultures, to live in the spirit and to live in the flesh? Going back to the video, the first Vietnamese refugees were settled in Cabramatta, and most of those that followed settled in the same place. And it became known as a little home away from home, or a little Vietnam. The video actually says a little China, but it was known as a little Vietnam by the white people. Tony Hung's parents came to Australia in 1980. That was 5 years after the end of the Vietnam War, and settled in Cabramatta. But Tony himself was one of 10 children born in Australia. I don't know exactly where in the line he was born, but I know he did have older brothers or sisters. And like many other migrant children, his parents wanted him to succeed in Australia, to live the Australian way, to adopt the Australian culture, get educated, get a job, mix with Australians, etc. But at home, they wanted him to live in Vietnamese culture, to do things the way that the parents had done in the culture they had come from. And Tony soon found out he didn't fit into either one. He wasn't in Vietnam, he couldn't live a Vietnamese culture. And because he was different, he looked different, he had different traditions, he didn't fit into the Australian culture. People, at that time, most people looked at young Vietnamese as foreigners or as gang members. And while there was quite a few gang members, most of them were just ordinary people. Most, but not all, of the Vietnamese gangs were born in Australia. And I believe the same thing is happening with the children of African descent in Melbourne. we see in the news quite regularly about the African trouble the African gangs are creating in Melbourne, and I think you'll find that the majority were actually Australian born. In his rejection, Tony turned to a group of people who were experiencing the same rejection and ended up in one of the many Vietnamese gangs. And that's where he first felt he actually belonged. They were terrorizing people, dealing and using drugs. And at 14, Tony was arrested. He was a drug dealer and he was selling drugs at Cabramatta Station, and he attempted to sell drugs to an undercover police officer. He was arrested, taken to the police station. He phoned his mother and said, "I've messed up." And she said, "You got yourself into the mess, get yourself out of it," and hung up. He went into youth detention, he said jail, but it was youth detention, for a few months. And he became very bitter against his family and against society. And he decided he would show them all when he got out. And one of the first things he done when he got out was bought a pistol. And he went into crime to pay back his family and society. Over the years, he saw his best friend die of an overdose. He saw other friends killed or die of drugs. And at 21, he decided he had enough, and he'd done a cocktail of drugs and overdosed on it. Now, it doesn't say exactly what happened, because he lived. But after that, he got saved. And how did he get saved? An evangelistic crusade? No. Invited to a youth group or similar church group? No. Saw other Christians feeding the hungry, looking after those in need? No. Invited to attend a church? No. Although he did go to the church that he was taken to as a young child, and I personally believe that was Catholic, just knowing a bit about the history of the Vietnamese. How did he get saved? By a man handing out leaflets in the street who shared the gospel message with him. When Tony went into that church, he didn't know what to do with his life, but the question he asked was, "God, if you're real, give me a sign." And the next day, he was walking through Cabramatta Mall, and at that time, the Potter's Church was in the mall, and outside the church was a group of young people singing and rap dancing. And as he walked past, a man handed him a leaflet. And he looked at the leaflet and it said, "If you want to know if God is real, read this." He spoke to the man shared the gospel with him, he gave his heart to Jesus. 3 weeks later, he was attending a Christian conference in Perth, and they asked if anybody felt called into ministry to come forward. He did. And today, he is the pastor of that church. But Tony got saved by the preaching of the word. Tony's life was not changed by any Christian activity, but by the hearing of the word. Now, that doesn't mean that these types of activity are of no value. But without the sharing of the gospel, lives won't be changed. From a recent teaching from the Nine Marks website, Nine Marks is a group of mainly Baptist pastors, theologians, whatever. Their main purpose is to share with other pastors. But one of the messages shared was How to Evangelize Cross-Culturally by John Fulmer, the senior pastor of the Evangelical Christian Church of Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. And before reading this, I didn't realize that there was any open Christian churches in Dubai. And I've actually learned that in some other Muslim countries that I would have thought were restrictive, there are churches operating. Now, quoted from that teaching, and I hope it'll be on the screen. In our church in Dubai, we have witnessed conversions of people from Eritrea and Uzbekistan, Syria and South Africa, Scotland and Spain, Iran and India, the Netherlands and Bolivia, Germany and China, and more. They are from religious and non-religious backgrounds, traditional and progressive, Muslim and Hindu, young and old. What's the key to unlocking the hearts of these people from such an array of cultural and religious backgrounds? The answer is there is no cross-cultural key. We don't do evangelism in Dubai any differently than we would anywhere else. Our evangelistic methods are singularly uncreative and old-fashioned. To suggest that some people are easier to convert than others is foreign to the scriptures. All of us, by nature, are far off, and that's from Acts 2:39. So in our evangelism, we must bear witness, preach the gospel, pray, and await the sovereign move of the Spirit. Excuse me. There is no key for escaping a spiritual morgue. But this doesn't mean that cultural diversity is irrelevant to evangelism. Most of the world's cities are becoming more and more ethnically diverse. With more than 200 nationalities in its labor market, Dubai is ahead of the curve in this area. The world has descended on Arabia, bringing both challenges and opportunities for evangelism. Here are three lessons we learned living and ministering in an ultra multicultural environment. And I'm only going to give you the headings and part of the reasons why. One, communicate clearly why you believe the cross of Jesus is the only way to salvation. And this depends on who you're talking to. If you were talking to a Muslim, they said that you may have to go right back to Adam and Eve, because Muslims believe most of the Old Testament, but to show where God had promised a savior and follow it through. But it, in others, it depends on what their actual belief is. Two, proclaim the word. Without hearing the gospel, there is no salvation. James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And three, use the local church. Visitors to a church should not only hear the word preached, but see love in action. And I can say that people have said in visitors that this is a church that shows love in action. I know with myself recently with my sister, and people contacted me, my sisters, and my saying about how people in the church had provided food and such things for me. It absolutely amazed my sister that people in a church would do that. My other sister, who's, what do we call it, a reasonably devout Catholic, they were doing a cultural thing last week, but she was saying she was asked to speak. But the person in the church said to her, that asked her, you know, I don't know you, Mary. I know of you. I've seen you here. You know, and she's been going to that church now for over 30 years. You know, so there's a difference between people loving each other in church and people being in church. And this is what this is saying, that the local church, use the local church, that if visitors come in, they should see the love in action, that there is a difference because of the presence of God. The teaching also warns about friendship evangelism, where everything else is done to make the unsaved feel welcome, except the preaching of the gospel. While there are different cultural beliefs which we should take into consideration when we're sharing the gospel, it is easy to share the gospel with a young or old, male or female, a local or a foreigner, when we realize that there are only two cultures, and the lost are in one, and God desires them to be in the other. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be one in his family. It does not matter about your color, your creed, or whatever. All we need to do is accept Jesus. But back to the question that Faith Runs Deep wanted asked. does this church reflect the diversities of cultures, many nationality and many age groups? But more importantly, do we reflect God's desire to see that none should perish? So Heavenly Father, I thank you that your love for us, that your desire is that none should perish. And Lord, that even after we've accepted you as our Savior, and the many mistakes we make, you love us, and you're willing to forgive us as soon as we repent. So I ask, Lord, that you would help us share this message with others. In Jesus' name, amen.